I certainly thank God for His unchanging hand. And I thank God for the opportunity to gather with you and lift our voices in praise to God and to study together from His Word. I think each one of us, when we gather together, have to decide within our minds what the service is going to be like. What are we going to get from it? As we sing the songs that are selected, it doesn't matter how beautiful it sounds to us. It matters how beautiful it is before God. And so as we lift our voices in praise to God, we're preparing ourselves for that time when one day we will lift our voices in before the throne of God and sing praises to Him and glorify Him throughout the ages. Over the last few weeks, we have been studying and talking about the example of Christ and the example He has set before us. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me, we're going to read a passage we've read for the last couple of weeks, and we'll read again this morning over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he gives us some words of encouragement about our relationship with Jesus Christ. While you're turning there, I do want to express an appreciation for those who are visiting with us. We have some from the community, and we thank you for coming to study, and we hope the things we talk about are going to be uplifting to you, but also we would pray that they'll be first and foremost in harmony with the will of God. Now, I'm going to be reading from New King James. You may be reading from another translation, but I'll start at verse 18 and read through 25 of 1 Peter, the second chapter. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, for if because of conscience toward God, one endures suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but commended Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." We find that in that particular passage, we read in verse 21 that Jesus Christ left for us an example that we might follow in His steps. And over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at some ways in which Jesus is an example to us. In other words, the idea of simply blindly following Jesus has never been something God called upon us to do. He has always given us reasons for the things He asks of us. And when He asks us to follow in the steps of Jesus, the example of Jesus, He leaves behind tracks that we follow. The sinless life that He lived is an example to us. And if you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we actually challenged ourselves to strive for completeness, to strive for maturity, to strive for perfection. Now, to those who are visiting, let me say that I am not suggesting that you're in an audience of people who believe that they are without sin. But I hope you're visiting in an audience that has dedicated themselves to committing fewer and fewer sins within their lives. And we recognize that no matter how narrow we get and close we get to perfection, we're always going to need the grace of God. We're always going to need the blood of Christ. But His example of sinlessness And as we follow in His footsteps, His example shows us we can strive to have that within our lives. Never boastful, but rather simply striving to be in the footprints of Jesus. He also showed us a life that was a life filled with forgiving. And He died that we might have forgiveness of our sins. When we talk about the idea of being willing to forgive, we're talking about the idea of releasing somebody from the guilt of the sin that they've committed against us. Jesus did that, and He shed His blood that God would be willing to forgive us our sins as well when we repent of them. In the giving of the blood, we find He was the sacrificial lamb. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus shed His blood, and though we probably won't find ourselves in a position of physically dying as a challenge to our faith, though it could come to that, and probably has come to that in some parts of the world, we need to have a sacrificial attitude and willingness to die for Him. And let me remind you, as I reminded you last week, my friends, if we're not willing to make sacrifices on this earth in order to be in service to God, the probability is we would not make the sacrifice of laying down our lives for our faith in Jesus Christ. So we take seriously the idea of following in the footprints or in the steps of Jesus. This morning, as we're concluding this mini-series, if you will, we note that Jesus Christ left behind footprints that show that His Father's will was His rule in life. That is to say that as Jesus walked upon this earth, He was doing the will of His Father in heaven. And that's what He wanted to accomplish. And that should be what we want to accomplish as well. And in doing so, we recognize that indeed He knew the will of His Father. As we read in John the 4th chapter, He says in verse 34, Jesus said to them, and this is in reference to His apostles having come back from town. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." There's a quick aside I want to make on this particular passage. Notice at the end, it is to finish His work. Those who are looking for the kingdom to come, rather than the fact that the kingdom has come, they forget that Jesus said, "Look, I'm here to do the will of the one who sent me, and I'm going to get it done. I'm going to finish His will." Jesus sets for us the example by being willing to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish as well. In His footprints, we find indeed that we as His children follow after Him, and our desire is to accomplish His will. We then should make God's Word the rule in our lives. Look, we talk to our religious friends all the time who want to inadvertently, many times, set aside the Word because of their conscience. They want to set aside the Word because their fellowship has developed a doctrine and that's what they're involved in, with no knowledge whatsoever of what the Word says. Jesus sets an example before us of saying, "I am here to do the will of my Father, and I know what that will is." The challenge before you and I is to get into the Word. To get into the Word and know what the will of the Father is in our lives. We notice Jesus' words over in John the 8th chapter, verse 32. "And you shall know the truth," right here it is, "you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Every time I get into the Word and get a better understanding of the Word, I'm better equipped to fight against Satan. I'm better equipped to fight against his demons. I'm better equipped to fight against those who maybe in ignorance are representing his false teachings. And therefore, I'm freed from all of that. That's what the Word promises. That's what the example of Jesus promises us in our lives as well. In fact, the importance of this is seen in the 12th chapter of John, in verse 48, when Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Anytime I talk to somebody, whether it's a friend or a stranger, and we get into a conversation about the Word, and we have a disagreement about the Word, I want that individual to know that my intent is not to win any argument with them. My intent is not to best them. My intent is simply to know the Word and be obedient to it. And let it be the final arbiter of what is right and wrong. So I don't have to rely upon a catechism. I don't have to rely upon a book of discipline. I don't have to rely upon a particular creed book. I simply go to what the Word says. And why? Well, the catechism isn't going to judge me in the last day. The book of discipline that somebody has isn't going to judge me in the last day. A creed book that a group of people put together that may have a lot of great things in it isn't going to judge me in the last day. God is going to take out the words of Jesus. He's going to take out the words of His inspired writers. That's what's going to judge me in the last day. Therefore, it does no good for me to be clever enough to twist some scriptures to get you to agree with me in opposition to the Word, and therefore I win the fight. I win the argument. Because on the final day, the Lord is going to say, "Joe, that wasn't what that meant. Here's what it means. And it was in the Word." So Jesus gives us the example. Jesus always, in dealing with anything, went to the Father's will and made it His will and shared it with others. And even when they get all twisted in their own perversions of what the Word was, Jesus was there with the Word to straighten it out if they chose to listen to what He had to say. We need to keep that in mind as we deal with one another and as we deal with the people around us. You've heard me say this in our short time together, and you'll hear it often. It's not about winning a fight. It's not about winning an argument. It's not about besting someone else. It's always about knowing what the Word is and sharing the Word. That means there are going to be times you'll teach me. You may be younger in the faith than I am. You may be much older than in the faith than I am. But you'll teach me, because you're looking to simply share the Word and not get the best of me in an argument. I'm looking to simply share the word and not to get the best of you in an argument. And we're going to be following in the footprints of Jesus. As we consider this, we recognize also that as we follow in the footprints of Jesus, His knowledge of God's will became evident as He went about His ministry. In one sense, you could say, well, of course, He and the Father are one. Yes, that's true. But it all worked to the same purpose, to the same end. Consider what Jesus says here in John the 6th chapter, verses 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We also have the responsibility to know the Word so that on the day of judgment, others won't turn to us and say, why did you lead me down that path when this is what the Word is? Why did you lead me away from what the Word said instead of leading me in the footprints of Jesus and follow after the Word? Paul told Timothy, the young evangelist, there in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Paul's words to the young man Timothy was quite simply, know the Word. Get to know the Word and share the Word. Now, our fellowship does not accept the idea of a clergy. And rightly so. First and Second Timothy and Titus, however, were written to two evangelists. That was the purpose of the writing initially. That was the audience to whom it was written. But the responsibilities within the text carry to each and every one of us, so that each and every one of us have that responsibility before God to know the will of God. Because God has given us a checks and balance arrangement within this congregation. I, as a Christian, stand before you to share God's Word, and you, as Christians, sit there listening to the things I say, prepared, if I misspeak the Word, to help me see it more clearly. And if I speak the Word as truth, and it doesn't quite gel with what you thought, then it becomes your responsibility to bring your will, not into my will, but into the will of God. And if you bring me the will of God that straightens out a misperception I have, it isn't that I'm going to yield to your will. I'm going to yield to the will of God that you've shared with me. That's when we're going to follow in the footprints of Jesus. And understand that indeed, God has revealed His will to us. In Romans the 16th chapter, verses 25 and 26, Paul writes, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. What Paul is telling the Romans is quite simply this. You're getting the full revelation. The revelation that wasn't known by Adam and Eve. Wasn't known by Noah. I'm going to name some big names in the faith. Wasn't known by Moses. Wasn't known by King David. Wasn't known by Solomon or by the great prophets. But it's known to us. That's the age in which the Roman church lived, and that's the age in which we live today. We are blessed to know the full mystery of Christ. And Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies that allow the mystery to be made known to you and I. And therefore, we have to understand that it's our responsibility to know them. Paul told the Ephesians in the 5th chapter, verses 16 and 17, "See then that you walk circumspectly." You know, that's in an orderly fashion, viewing from all sides. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise." Ephesian Christians, it's not to the Ephesian elders, it's not to the Ephesian preachers, it's to the Ephesians. "But understand what the will of the Lord is." That means quite simply that the will of the Lord can be understood, and it is our responsibility to know God's will within our lives. That's a heavy responsibility He's put on us. We might say, well, there are parts of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those are things for the evangelist. And somehow, it's not applicable to me. And I would grant you, there are some parts of those epistles that are intended for the evangelist. And the evangelist, whomever it might be, needs to be very careful about those things. But nobody gets off the hook on Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Everybody is held responsible. Everybody is told, you've got to know the will of God. You can know God's will. You can carry out God's will. And the more you read it, the more you understand there are things that you'll know today that you didn't know last year. I don't care how old you are. The oldest man or woman here is constantly learning. I would dare say that if you ask any of them, though they may be sure in a number of areas, they will tell you that there are still things for them to learn. They're following in the footprints of Jesus. And that should be true for you and I as well. There are things we're still learning. Because we're wanting to follow in the footprints of Jesus, and we want to know more and more His will. That's why it's so important that we get involved in daily Bible reading. I will tell you that I think oftentimes an impression is left that the reason you want to read your Bible through in a year is to make sure that you got your Bible written through in a year. I don't care how long it takes you to read your Bible in a year. Well, that just didn't make sense. I don't care how long it takes you to read your Bible. If it takes 2 years or 3 years, if you're reading to understand the will of God, that's what's important. And I am by no means being disparaging of the idea of reading your Bible through in a year. I think it's great to read your Bible through in a year, and the next year, and a year, and a year, and a year. And that's great. And I would imagine there are individuals who could tell us in this audience that they have read the Bible from cover to cover 30, 40, 50, 60 times. And I believe that the ones who would tell you that would tell you that while they are glad that they have done that, what's more important is during the course of their reading, they learn more and more and more. They see things they didn't see before. That's why we need to be into the Word. It isn't just to thump your chest and say you read the Bible through in a given period of time. It's that you got to know God's will and have knowledge of His will. And that's following in the footsteps of Jesus. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus when it comes to overcoming temptation. Let's open our Bibles over to Matthew, the 4th chapter. You all know what this is about. This is about Jesus and the temptation that was placed before Him by Satan as He goes out into the wilderness. And in those 11 verses, you find that He is confronted by Jesus. My intent is not to read the 11 verses, but simply have our Bibles open to notice what happens. And if you have a red letter edition, it's going to be real easy to follow along with me. If you don't have a red letter edition, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the verses so you can sort it out in the black print that's before you. Look at verse 4. It is written, whatever had occurred just before as He was being tempted, Jesus' response is, it is written. In verse 7, whatever was presented just before that, Jesus says, it is written. In verse 10, whatever that temptation was just before, He makes the point, for it is written. Look, there are temptations that run deep, and they are hardcore within our hearts at times. And I tell you that the only way to get rid of them, the only way to defeat them, is to find yourself some passages of Scripture that you can go to in your heart and in your mind and say, it is written. Let me speak to the young people for just a moment, both those sitting on the front pews, those in the back pews, and those in the middle pews. You're coming into temptations that you're going to battle the rest of your life. Young men are going to pay attention to you. Some of our young men are going to pay attention to you. Probably not. Probably our young men will go pay attention to girls in other congregations. Or you're going to pay attention to the boys. Or probably you'll go to another congregation and find a boy to pay attention. And then you're going to find somebody who's not even considering themselves a Christian who's going to want to pay attention to you. And they're going to make your heart beat like it's never beat before. And they're going to make your palms sweaty like they've never been sweaty before. And that's before they even hold your hand or put their arm around you. Young ladies, parents of the young ladies, equip yourself with some verses that say to your heart, it is written. Young men, there are going to be some young ladies who are going to make your head spin. Prepare now passages from the Word of God that will slow your head spinning down to say, it is written. And you'll be following in the footprints of Jesus. Now what I just said to the young people applies to each and every one of us. We who are older may not face some of the same temptations that our young people are going to face over the next 3, 4, 5 years. But we've got our temptations. And we need passages from God's Word where we can say to Satan whether he is presenting himself as another person with a doctrine to lead us away from the faith, or he is presenting himself as a woman or man to lead us into infidelity against our spouse. Or if he is presenting himself in a way to be jealous about somebody in the congregation because others look to him or her for more biblical attention than to us. Or he or she lives in a nicer house than we do, or they drive a nicer car than we do. We need verses that will say to us, "It is written. Get behind me, Satan, about the jealousies of what he's been blessed with that I don't have. Get behind me, Satan, about that woman that thinks I'm so good looking besides my wife." We need to have passages burned within our hearts that will say, "It is written. It is written." That's following in the footprints of Jesus. James says in the 4th chapter in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Too many times. And don't think about this in relation to the idea of sexual passions that come upon people. Think about this in the sense of the lusts of many things in life. James says, resist him and he'll flee from you. You know, since we first met in July, formally, though many of us knew each other casually over the years when we lived in this county before. But since July, I have talked about 1 Corinthians 10:13. Much of the way of escape comes from taking a "thus saith the Lord" and getting after Satan. Get after him with the Bible. Get after him with verses in the Bible. Get after him with the Word. He'll flee from you. That's following in the footprints of Jesus. We follow in the footprints of Jesus by consecration. Jesus was consecrated to God. There again in the 4th chapter, when he had said to the disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That's what we're about. Every child of God here today is about doing the will of the Father. And if it's not, then I urge you to repent and make it your will to do the will of the Father. We have to remember that as children of God, our reason for existence is to be an example of Christ. Our reason for existence is to serve Him. Once we died with Christ and we rose to walk in newness of life, our reason to be here is to serve the risen Savior. And we've been risen. We've been born again. You know what? I wasn't born again to die. It can happen. And I hope you weren't born again to die. I've been born again to serve my risen Savior, and I hope you are as well. Following in His footsteps is what it's about. Paul reminds the Corinthians in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body," and he's talking to individuals here, "that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When I came out of the water of baptism, when you came out of the water of baptism, you gave up ownership of your body and of your spirit. You gave it up to Jehovah God. And we have to live that. And we have to remember that. And I grant you that it is easy at times to forget that. It's easy at times to forget that indeed our bodies are the temple of God. Going back to the warning that I gave our young people a little while ago, maybe you more than others as they get older in life, you will be called upon to remember that, young ladies. You will be called upon to remember that, young men. When others want you to take your body and use it in ways that are not the temple of God, you need to be ready within your mind, within your spirit, within your being to say, "My body is the temple of God, and you're not doing that to my body until we're husband and wife." And young men, there will be girls who will want you to say, "You will do to your body those things that should only be done when you are married." And you've got to be ready as well. Too often these kinds of warnings are presented to our young ladies. They need to be presented to our young men, because you will come across girls who don't have Christ in mind. All they have in mind is fulfilling their desires. And I'm not trying to turn this into an R-rated sermon. I just want us to remember, our bodies are the temple of God. Remind ourselves of it. Don't forget it. In the 13th verse of that same chapter of Romans, when he talks about having died with Christ, he says in verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Satan tempts us to put our bodies into positions of unrighteousness with the things we might say, the deals we might do, the conniving we might get involved in. See, you probably thought for a minute I was going back to the young people and leave you alone. No. We as adults, as mature people, have to remember our bodies are instruments that are instruments of righteousness to God. We are consecrated if we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. We've been called upon to live a sinless life. We've seen the example of Jesus in His forgiving life. We certainly see Him at the cross in His sacrificial life. We read throughout the Gospels of His willingness to do the will of His Father. His Father's will is the rule within His life, and knowledge of His Father's will is ever before Him. And we too must have that. We saw Him answer Satan, "It is written." And we've got the same tools. And we saw Jesus Christ, who is so consecrated to God that He was able to accomplish everything you see on the screen. I hope that you live a consecrated life. I hope that you live a life that deals with temptations by being victorious through Jesus Christ when they arise. I hope that you live a life that gets to know the Word of God, more today than you did yesterday or 10 years ago. I hope that when you have to decide on something, you think, I'm going to the Word. It will give me the final rule in my life. And then when you have to commit sacrifice for Christ, you have that knowledge. When you need to forgive someone who has sinned against you and they've repented, you do so without hesitation. You release them from the guilt of that sin. And as we began 3 weeks ago, we make it a challenge to commit less and less sin in our lives. Not to have a perfection of sinlessness that we can brag to others of, because then you've committed a sin anyhow. Not that we might be sinless before God so that we can stand before Him and say, you know, I already got this all down pat just before I died, don't you? That's not going to happen. But strive toward it. Grow toward maturity. I guess the question before us as we close is quite simply, are you walking in the footprints of Jesus today? Are you still walking in darkness? Then you need to come to the light of Jesus Christ. If you understand what's necessary to put on Christ in baptism, but have not up to this point, then we would hope during the singing of this song that you'll give serious consideration to letting Jesus become your Lord and Savior as we stand together and sing the song of encouragement.